the birth of the Lord Jesus, we're going to read beginning verse 1 of Matthew chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then you have a lengthy genealogy given. And then we'll pick it up at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And then it goes into the account of the wise men coming. Now, oftentimes in these scenes we see, these Christmas scenes, these nativity scenes, you'll see the shepherds and the wise men all there together. And it's the way it's commonly portrayed. But actually, the wise men didn't come right at the first there. This is later that they came because he's no longer in the stable. They're living in a house in Nazareth, or rather in Bethlehem. They hadn't gone back to Nazareth yet. And Joseph probably, because the baby was small and didn't feel it wise to try to take the journey back, so he got a house there. They were living in Bethlehem at the time the wise men came, and it may have been 6 months later after the birth or a year, but something less than 2 years, because Herod was very anxious to kill all the boy babies 2 years and younger. Now, it starts off with a genealogy. And we aren't that interested in genealogies usually. If I would say to you, could you give me your genealogy going back to perhaps 14 generations? Most of you would say, you know, I can go back maybe to my grandparents. I don't even know who my great-grandparents are, or further than that. Unless you get into this matter of genealogies, the Mormons are really into this, and unless you're interested and you study it out. Then we might say, why is it mentioned here? Why are all these verses giving the genealogy here of Joseph and the Holy Family as we speak of it? And then, of course, the reason is Matthew is going to make a big emphasis here, a big stress on the fact that this baby who is born is of the royal line. He's of the royal family. He's a descendant of David. And as such, he is in this royal line to whom God has promised the Messiah would come, through them. And so the genealogy was very important if you're in the royal line. For example, if you're in England, there's the royal family, and the line is descended. They can go back and see their different ancestors and point them out to you. Now, as we look at this, I want to go back to Isaiah chapter 11 and just to point this out, because the Messiah, this promised king, Savior King, is going to come through the line of David. Isaiah 11 and verse 1 says, There shall come forth a rod or a shoot from the stem or trunk of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And it goes on to speak of this coming Messiah. And this was recognized as a messianic promise. And what he's saying here is, it looked like the line of David was pretty much finished. Here for hundreds of years, David had not had a king sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. And but now out of this, it looks like a dead trunk, there's going to come new life. There's going to come a shoot up. And this is the one who's going to be the Messiah. And so the scripture here emphasizes very strongly the Messiah comes through the line of David. Matthew here is emphasizing he's the king. This one who came is the answer to all of these prophecies and promises to David and to his descendants. So the genealogy was important to them. Now, we get into the birth here, and I'm going to look at these different persons involved especially. And Mary, of course, is very important. Now, this passage here that Matthew gives us kind of focuses a little more on Joseph. Because Joseph is in the line of David too, and as a result, he's very important. He was the one who's going to be a stepfather, really, to Jesus, and is going to be a tremendous influence in his life. We don't know much about Joseph. People have written books, there are quite a number of books now being written that are fiction. You know, they let their imaginations run loose and think about all these things that could have happened in Joseph's life. We don't know much about him, except that he was what the scripture here tells us. And he was apparently some older than Mary, which was quite common in those days. A man would marry a little bit later in life, even among many of the Arabs today. You don't marry until you have a house and you are able to provide for your family and so forth. So they wait a little and they tend to marry then a younger woman. So maybe Mary was 20 years younger than Joseph. He apparently died before Jesus died, because Jesus, as the oldest son, committed his mother to John. He wouldn't have done that if Joseph was still living and able to care for her. So that we don't know too much about Joseph. We know more about Mary, and Mary, of course, gets a lot of attention. And especially in the Roman Catholic Church, where she's practically deified. In fact, I've seen in cathedrals pictures where Mary is seated up a little higher than Jesus even. And so there's a tremendous focus on Mary. Here Matthew gives some attention to Joseph. But when you think of Mary, it says that she was a virgin. And today, you know, it's kind of sad, but in a lot of our culture, virginity is sort of ridiculed. I can't understand that way of thinking, but traditionally men have always said in Western culture, well, you'd like to have a wife who's a virgin when you get married, so that she's yours and yours alone, and you belong to her, and there's a special bond because of this. But today, oftentimes, like at the university, girls may go in as virgins, but very soon they lose it, and the thought is, well, you're not really with it, you're not being cool if you are still a virgin. Why don't you get in the mainstream and start having some fun without any responsibility? And it's very sad. But here the scripture emphasizes Mary was a virgin. And the quotation, of course, is from Isaiah 7:14, A virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel. Amazing prediction made 700 years, more than 700 years before the Lord Jesus was born. Mary, then, is a beautiful woman, and she is a virgin. She's now engaged to Joseph, and Matthew doesn't talk about how the angel came to Mary and prepared her for this. He just simply says here that before they came together, before they were married, they're engaged now, and that's a binding thing with the Jews, but before they finally married, before they started living together as man and wife, she's pregnant. And you can imagine how, of course, this changed the whole picture as far as Joseph's concerned. Now, Mary was prepared. And Luke's going to tell us about how the angel came and appeared to Mary and told her, you know, you're blessed, you're favored of God. God is going to use you to do something that's never been done before and never will be done again. You're going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and you're going to bear a son who is going to be the Messiah, the King, the Savior, the suffering servant that all the scriptures in the Old Testament talk about. And so she was prepared, and she said to the angel, well, how can that be? She said, you know, I'm a virgin. I've been playing around with men. The angel said to you, well, with God, nothing's impossible. The power of God's going to come upon you. And so she accepted that, and she said, I'm the slave of the Lord. Whatever the Lord says, I'm willing to do. A lovely spirit of submission to the will of the Lord. But as she comes to Joseph, she's pregnant, and you can imagine how she must have felt, how she must have wondered, how is he going to take this? What's going to happen to me? Is he going to just walk off and leave me and say, oh, you know, you've been playing around and I don't want anything to do with you. I'm sorry, it's all off. This is finished. What's he going to do when I come to him and I say, Joseph, I'm pregnant. And he's been looking forward to the marriage date. And he's been believing she's kept herself pure. And now she comes to him and says, I'm pregnant. And so it must have been a very difficult time for Mary. Very hard for her to go to him and confess that. She probably confessed it to him before she was really showing in any way. She knew she was pregnant. Her regular cycle had been interrupted. And it wouldn't be too long before life would begin to stir within her. And she had to go now and tell this man to whom she's engaged, who's looking forward to marriage, I'm pregnant. So it was a very traumatic time, must have been for her, wondering how's Joseph going to take this. Now Joseph was upset. He was very upset. It says he's a just man, he's a righteous man. Now, I take it that means he was a moral man, too. I think as he went into this relationship, he could say to Mary, you know, I've kept myself. I haven't messed around with other women. He was a godly man, a just man. And here she brings this message to him, and he is terribly upset. He doesn't want to humiliate her, but he is very upset. And you can imagine how the feelings that went through his mind. I think one of the things he must have felt was anger. First, probably he was very angry. He thought, the dirty guy who did this to this girl that I was going to marry. And maybe even thoughts of violence came into his mind. He thought, if I just saw that guy, I'd kill him. There's anger because he feels he's been defrauded. And so I think there were times there when Joseph was angry about this. Who was it who did this to my wife-to-be? And jealousy is a very strong emotion. And, it used to be in this country, if a man, because his wife was seduced, if he killed the man involved, many times the jury would just acquit him, say it was justifiable homicide. It was the man deserved it who seduced his wife. Now, they don't do that anymore. Usually they convict the man now, but it's a very strong emotion. Jealousy. Someone else taking my wife. And men feel very strongly about that. There's a man here in town, he came from a good family, one of the prominent families in the city. His father was the head of Wall Street West, which was a trading company here years ago. His name was Brad, and he got married, and another guy came along and took his wife from him. Seduced her, and he was a very angry man. And he let that work on him, and just work on him, and he was just full of hatred for this guy for taking his wife. He went out and got a handgun, went to the house, and called the man out, and shot him to death in the driveway. And I met him in jail. He's in prison now. Years ago, he probably would have been acquitted, and by a lot of juries, they'd say, well, it was justifiable. But you can see the intensity of the emotion. He killed that man. He took my wife. And so jealousy is a very strong thing. I think Joseph must have been angry at times about it. Who could do this to the one who's going to be my wife? So part of his feeling was anger. And then I think he felt sorrow. He probably felt sorry for himself, for the whole families involved, and all because this had happened. And so he's upset. And yet he's compassionate. He's not vindictive. I think he views Mary as a victim. And he isn't vindictive toward her. He doesn't want to make a public show of it. He's not going to put her up in public and say, point the finger at her. He just wants to decide, well, maybe I'll just terminate this whole thing quietly and we'll go our separate ways. And that night while he's thinking about these things and troubled, he probably went to sleep very troubled that night, finally going to sleep. An angel appeared to him in a dream and reassured him, said, Joseph, son of David. See, he's in the royal line, and Jesus, his stepson, is going to be in the royal line. Joseph, don't be afraid. Don't imagine all these things. Take her, marry her. This which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She's going to bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. And so Joseph here in the middle of the night has this dream, and an angel from God comes to him to reassure him. Don't be afraid, Joseph. She hasn't betrayed you. She hasn't been unfaithful. This is of God. This is a miracle. And he's going to be one you're going to call Jesus, which means the Lord or Jehovah is salvation. You're going to name him. You're going to be the father. You're going to name him. This is the name you're going to give this boy, this unusual boy. And so Joseph is reassured. And Joseph, it says, obeyed. It says that he aroused from the sleep as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. He married her probably the next day and took her under his protection. And became a husband to her. A very loving husband, I'm sure. A husband who obeyed the Lord. And it showed his own faith and love for God. So Joseph is a wonderful man in many ways, and he was the one who then acted as a father for Jesus as he was growing up. And he was the one who taught him his trade. He became a carpenter like Joseph and worked with his hands, probably worked at his trade for 15 to 20 years. And I'm sure it was a very loving, good relationship. Joseph. Now, as we think of the Lord Jesus himself, this baby now who's born, what was said of him? Well, it was said of him that he's going to be born of a virgin, that he's going to be unique, he's going to be a God-man, both God and man. In him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hard to imagine. This is an incomprehensible mystery. How God now, God the Son, can become, so to speak, compressed into humanity. And Mary conceives and the child develops and grows, and all this time as the child is growing in her womb and as it's born, he's both God and man. And so the promise is that he's going to be God with us. He's going to be different, absolutely different, a virgin born. And his work is going to be to save his people from their sins. The one of whom Isaiah wrote long before in Isaiah 53, that amazing chapter about this suffering servant who is to come and redeem his people. Now I want to look just a little bit here at the wise men. They came a little later. And there's silence here. Luke tells us about the shepherds and the angels and so forth. But then there's silence over this period of time. Now the wise men come. And the baby was maybe 6 months old, a year old. We were not sure. And they come, and we're going to start reading with verse 1 of chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for this young child. When you've found him, bring back word to me, that I may go and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they'd seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And then it goes on to tell us about how Herod was determined to kill the child. He was a very jealous man. He killed some of his own children because he was so jealous about maintaining his power. And here's this, another king being born. And so he's deeply concerned. And so the wise men are told, don't go back to Herod. And instead, they went back a different way. Joseph is warned in a dream to take the young child and go to Egypt until the danger is past, which he does. Now, you see here the strong reaction, the feeling. Here you have a man who is wicked, who is determined to destroy this Messiah who's come, who hates him, who just is utterly opposed to God and to all that the Lord stands for. And then you have these wise men who came. And you know, there's so much we don't know about them and their background. Maybe they came from that area of, what's Iraq today? That area over there? We don't know just where they came from. They came from the east. And they're looking for this one who's born king. How did they know a king was to come, to be born? And they may have, although Scripture doesn't say, they may have gone to a Jewish synagogue. There were Jewish synagogues by this time scattered all over that part of the world. And they may have gone to a synagogue and heard their predictions, Scriptures read, and so forth. But at any rate, here they are convinced this king has been born, and we want to come, and we're going to show respect to him. And so they come looking for him. They're guided by the Scripture. When they get to Jerusalem, they came to Jerusalem thinking, this is the capital, he's probably going to be born here, and they're asking, where is he? Where is he? And that created quite a stir. It says, when Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. City's all talking about it. Here are these people who are wealthy, apparently, rich and prominent people. They've come a long ways and are looking for the king, the one who's born king. And Herod is very agitated about this. But they're informed. He asks the elders, the Messiah coming, where is he going to be born? Well, they point into Micah 5:2. Here's predicted. Bethlehem is going to be the place. Out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so this is the prediction of the place. And so they set off for Bethlehem, which is only a few miles away from Jerusalem. And Herod says to them, now look, when you find out just exactly where he is, you come back and tell me, because I want to go to and worship him. Liar? No. He was good, determined to destroy him. Kill him. So they go to Bethlehem, the star now that they'd seen in the east, appears again, and they come to where the young child was. It says they came into the house. See, not into the stable. He says they're in a house living. Joseph apparently is gone at the time. It doesn't mention him. He's probably out working, trying to provide for his wife and this new baby child, this boy he's supposed to raise now and care for. And they come to this house, and it must have been a very simple house, probably just a one room. They were poor people. A very simple, poor house. And they come to this house, and they're convinced, now this is the place. And they come inside. Must have created quite a stir in the town. Who are these people who've come? And here they are with their camels or whatever other animals they had, bearing gifts. They've come a long way. They've come to pay homage to this king. And Mary must have been quite dumbfounded, you know. She was amazed when the angels came and the shepherds told of their seeing these angels, having this message, this angelic message, all these things. Says Mary kept them in her heart. You know, mothers remember things about the birth of their children and the childhood. And very likely, Matthew had talked to her. And Luke, no doubt, did too, giving these accounts. Talked to Mary, and she remembered. Oh, yeah, she remembered when he was born. And she remembered the shepherds coming. Yes, she remembered what they said. And no doubt she remembered, she could tell Matthew, you know, these wise men, these wealthy wise men came, and they came into my house, our house. And they fall down before the baby. And they worship him. And they brought out, they gave us these expensive gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Probably helped finance their trip to Egypt and so forth. But they, she must have been kind of overwhelmed by this. She's just a poor woman, married to a poor man. And here are these who come from the east, and they fall down and worship him. Now, it took faith on their part. Tremendous faith. They believed God. They believed the scripture. They were convinced. This child, even though he's living in this very humble circumstances, is the king we're looking for, the great king. And they believe, too, that he's more than a man. I take it they worshipped him. That was faith. There was nothing outward about him that was striking. They believed God, they believed the scripture that they'd heard, and they fell down before him and they worshipped him. Now there are two things that stand out about them. One is they were seeking. It says, wise men came from the east, and they were seeking him. Where is he that's been born king of the Jews? It's wonderful when you find people that are seeking the Lord. Their hearts are open to the Lord. They're not resistant, seeking. And it's interesting in Japan, oftentimes in their meetings, they'll have a group of people coming, and coming regularly. I know I've spoken at an assembly or two there where they would point out to me and they say, now these are the seekers. Maybe 30 people there. And they're coming regularly. and they're seeking. They want to get to know more about this. And then they're going to make a decision. But they're open. They're seeking truth. It's wonderful when you see people who are open and really seeking truth. And these men were. These were seekers. And when they found the Lord Jesus, their attitude is one of submission. Now, when we get saved, we don't just accept Jesus as a Savior. We accept Him as Lord. And that involves submission. And in some circles, it's in a sense made too easy to become a Christian. They say, all you have to do is say you believe in Jesus and so forth. But really, a basic thing that happens when you come to the Lord is there must be submission. You're not rebelling, now you're submissive. And so he says, Paul said, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And so when you come to the Lord, if you're serious about it, you must repent. And you're broken about your sin. And there's a realization, I'm under the judgment of God. I've sinned. I've failed. It's part of getting saved. And then there's this belief itself. The obedience of faith, the scripture says. It's a step of submission. And for the Christian, then, it's the beginning of a life of submission. Jesus said, teach him to do all the things I've commanded you. And so the Christian now embarks on a life of submission when you take the Lord Jesus into your life. And one of the things that stands out, too, about these wise men is they worshiped, they appreciated him, they valued him. This was shown in their gifts, royal gifts. Expensive gifts. And their obedience is shown in that when they're instructed by the Lord, don't go to Herod, they just obey. They're obeying the Lord. And that's a mark of being really saved. If someone says, well, I'm saved, yeah, okay. But you point out to him some of the things the scripture says, and his attitude is, I don't have to do that. Who are you to tell me to do that? And an attitude of rebellion, then you say, well, there's something wrong with the heart. Because one of the things that marks you when you accept the Lord and you really understand who He is, He's Lord, then you worship and you're submissive. And like Paul said on the road to Damascus, Lord, what will you have me do? When the truth of the Lordship of Christ came home to his heart, at that time he responded by saying, all right, Lord, I submit. What do you want me to do? And that should be the attitude that we have today. So the wise men came seeking. They were satisfied. They found the king. They worshiped him. They went back to their own country. I kind of wish you knew what all happened after that. But the scripture is silent. We don't know. But I take it we'll see them in heaven. I believe they were marked by faith. And they came and they worshiped the Lord Jesus, the same one we worship. And their attitude was one of obedience toward God. Probably a Jewish proselyte. Gentile proselyte there of the Jewish religion. So this morning I hope as we think of this Christmas season, we can say, well, Lord, help me realize what a wonderful, amazing thing happened when the birth took place. The incarnation, that conception, and that birth. And this baby that was born that looked so helpless and yet is also God, and the scripture says, upholding all things by the word of his power. What an amazing, amazing thing the incarnation is. And it should move us to worship. It should move us to bow low before him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So in a world where the Christmas is so commercialized and Santa Claus seems to be bigger than Christ and all that goes on in the world around us, all the commercialization and all the rest, all the drunkenness, the party that's going to go on, we as believers rejoice in the reality he has come. The one who's promised has come. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And he'll call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sin. And we rejoice. And we can say, he's my Savior. He's my Lord. And you can thank God that he's opened your eyes to appreciate the gift of God, the Lord Jesus himself.